Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Well, hello, everybody. My name is Ron Watts, and I'm one of the pastors here at La Croix. And it's good to be preaching again. I just love the series that Brett finished the past 6 weeks. He did an amazing job with that. And it's good to kind of pick up where he left off. We're starting a new series today called Extraordinary, because we believe that God has called us to live an extraordinary life. Do you know that right now, somewhere in the world, everywhere, many places, extraordinary things are happening. And these may be ordinary in the eyes of some, but I think these are the things that make life truly remarkable, truly extraordinary. Right now, somewhere around the world, an American soldier is fighting the fight so you and I don't have to. Isn't that extraordinary? Somewhere, right now, a friend is sitting down with a friend, talking them down from thoughts of suicide. Right now, somewhere in the world, maybe in your hometown, two people are falling in love. And somewhere, all around the country maybe, cute couples are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary today. And isn't that extraordinary? A love that lasts forever. Right now, somewhere, somebody is choosing to forgive. Choosing to forgive an act that some would consider unforgivable. Right now, somewhere, a firefighter is running into a burning building to rescue someone that they don't even know. Extraordinary. Right now, in a hospital, a mom who has just given birth is holding her newborn baby, looking into this sweet baby's face and falling head over heels in love with her new child. And somewhere, A grandfather is holding his granddaughter's hands and they're taking a walk and they're smiling from ear to ear. Wish that could be me right now with one of my grandkids. Somewhere, right now, somebody is holding the door open for another person. Simple things, yeah. Daily things, yes. But I would say these are the things that make life extraordinary. When we show love in tangible ways, there's nothing greater than these things. If you want proof, consider this. When it's time to say goodbye, when it's time to say farewell, when it's time to celebrate somebody's life, these are the things we talk about. I've done over 200 plus eulogies over the years. I've officiated at funerals. And you know what? At those moments, people don't want to know how much money the deceased made or how big their house was or the kind of cars they drove or the nice cars, the nice clothes that they wore. What they want to hear are stories about love, stories about kindness, stories about simple expressions of serving. That's what makes life truly great. And so today we're beginning this series, Extraordinary. And like I said, it follows naturally after Brett's series that we called Fuel, that finished last week. He looked at a passage in Hebrews chapter 6, where the author goes through and lists six different things that form the foundation of our faith, beginning with repentance from acts that leads to death and faith in God and baptism and so forth. And Brett walked us through those things. But right before the author says this, he says, let us leave the elementary things and move on to maturity. And so that's what we're doing in a sense, looking at Christian maturity, looking at the deep things. Sometimes I If people say, man, I want a deep teaching. Say, okay, you want to look at Leviticus or you want to study Melchizedek? You know, no. You can't get any deeper than this, friends. Because there's only three things that remain. There's only three things that last in this world: faith, hope, and love. And what does Paul say about this? The greatest of these is love. So we're going to take a deep dive for 5 weeks. We're going to look at the life of love, which is an extraordinary life. And we begin with this passage that was read, this passage taken from Jesus' last night with his disciples. So he knew it was his last night. They didn't quite get that, but he knew it was. And so he is sharing with them things that they really need to know, things they really need to hear, things that are really important. And you know what he does? He talks about love. And he says a few things about it. First off, it's new. It's new. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's new. Have you ever noticed that marketers like to always advertise, like to frequently use new? I was fixing myself a quesadilla the other day at lunch, okay, real exciting lunch. And I noticed this, the quesadillas, you know, the tortillas themselves, these I've been buying these for years, same ones, and it says up in the corner, new improved taste. I ate them, I thought they were pretty good, but I don't think there was anything improved about it. They just like to put that word new on there because we love the word new. That's not why Jesus uses it. He says here, a new command I give you. Why? Because love was never spoken of in the Old Testament? Let me tell you, friends, sometimes we have this perception of the God of the Old Testament. Let me tell you, the God of the Old Testament is full of grace and kindness and love. And we're told in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. But it's new in the sense that this is the core calling, ethic, if you will, of the new covenant. Also, it's new out of the sheer depth of the summons that he's making here. The Old Testament said, love your neighbors yourself. What Jesus is saying here is love your brothers and sisters greater than yourself. He's saying, be willing to die for your friends. That same night, Jesus would say, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is a new kind of love. It's new because of who it's extended to. Old Testament tells us, you know, love your neighbors yourself. Well, usually when you're living in proximity like that, there's commonality. But Jesus is saying, in this new community that I'm building, it's going to hell. Everybody's going to be there. Every race, every ethnicity, every socioeconomic class, everybody from every kind of perspective, and you're going to learn there to love each other. And I love it when Jesus chose his disciples. He chose a pretty diverse group of folks. Now there was there was quite a bit of commonality. You know, most clubs, most organizations kind of base their being on commonality, but the disciples of Jesus, a little different. Yes, there was that, but there was also Matthew, the tax collector, who worked from Rome. Everybody else in the room would have considered him a traitor because he was working for the enemy. And then you had Simon the Zealot. Simon was committed to the violent overthrow of the Roman occupying army. Don't you think those were some interesting conversations between Matthew and Simon? Jesus throws them in the same room and says, love one another, because this is a whole new thing. The context for this, as we'll see, is the foot washing that takes place just before this. So this command, it's new. And this word of Jesus, it's commanded, all right? He says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He uses the strongest word possible, command. Jesus, notice that he does not say, a new suggestion I give to you. Hey, a new idea, you know, a new sort of, here's some advice. Here's a consideration for you to ponder. No. He doesn't say that. He says, a new commandment I give you. The word can't be any stronger. In fact, we name one of the days of Holy Week after this. You know, the days in Holy Week, each of them has a name. Thursday, Monday, Thursday. Do you have any idea what that means? I mean, have you spoken with someone lately about getting some Monday? You know, no. What is Monday, Thursday? What is all of that about? Well, the word comes from the Latin. And the Latin word is mandatum. Do you see an English word in there that looks a little familiar? Yeah, mandate. Mandate. Boy, we love mandates, don't you? People have been losing their mind about the mandate around masks. Whereas there's something about us that just resists being told to do something, but Jesus uses the strongest word. This is my mandate. This is my commandment that you love one another. So we call Monday Thursday Mandate Thursday because we remember on that special day that Jesus gave this special command, love one another, a command for all throughout the week. Now, I think we stumble a little bit over this. And the reason we stumble over this, talking about words and meanings and where they come from, is that our English language is a little bit deficient, is a little thin when it comes to the word love. Greek, for instance, had four different words. That's right, four different words that translate over into English love because they talk about different kinds of love. I mean, you know, I love iced tea. There's hardly a day that goes by that I'm not drinking some good iced tea with sugar and some lemon in it. And I love my wife. You use the same word, but I like to think I love my wife a whole lot more than iced tea. But we used one word. Greek had four. Now, that one word, love, thanks to Hallmark, has become really sentimental and sometimes a little sappy, all right? Frequently when we think of love, we think about romantic love, right? And Hallmark has sold billions of cards with that, you know, idea about love behind it. And so it sort of waters it down a little bit. We think of it as an emotion. Friends, love is not an emotion. You can't command an emotion. You can't command somebody to be sentimental or to feel a certain kind of way. Doesn't work like that. I've gotten into this new series on Netflix called Down to Earth with Zac Efron. I don't know if you've seen that. It's kind of interesting. Anyway, Zac Efron, he's an actor, and in one of the episodes, he's just kind of goofing off with a friend of his, and he was showing him how he can just turn on emotions when he needs them. And so just in the blink of an eye, he started crying. And I thought, that's pretty impressive that he could just start crying. I can't do that. Now, maybe if I pull a hair out of my nose, I can make my eyes water, but I can't just turn on the tears. And so some people hear this and they think, well, this is supposed to be somehow kind of an emotion. No. Love isn't an emotion. There's different definitions you can use. I like this one, and it's simply this. Love is giving of yourself for the sake of others. Love is giving of yourself. It's something you do. It's some kind of action. It's a verb, it's an action word that you do for other people. You could even tag onto that, love is giving of yourself for the sake of others even when those others are different from you. And that's when it really gets deep, right? See, love is tough. It's not sappy. Love is tough as nails. Nails driven through the wrists and the feet of the Son of God. Because greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus demonstrated his love to the uttermost on the cross. But on this night, as I mentioned, he demonstrates his love by a simple act of service. We're told that the disciples in one of the Gospels were having an argument on this night about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. because they come for the Passover meal, and it was customary that the lowest person in the room, the low guy in the totem pole, would wash the feet of everybody else in the room. And can you imagine? People didn't really like that job. I mean, I wouldn't like washing feet. But hey, they lived in arid climate, a lot of dust, they had sandals, you'd come for dinner, you, as a courtesy, you would wash the feet of your guests. Well, they're having this kind of discussion about who should do this, and Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, the leader, gets a basin, he fills it with water, he gets a towel, and he washes the feet of his disciples. Now, some would say that this was a parable, acting out what would happen the next day as he poured out the water to wash the feet of his students. The next day, he would pour out his blood to wash away the sins of the world. But make no mistake, friends, that act of washing feet was love. It was love demonstrated. And so he says, as I have loved you, love comes first from him, and we can love because he first loved us. It says that in 1 John. We love because he first loved us. When you have received the love of Jesus, when you have discovered that you are the beloved of God, you then have something to give to other people. So, this saying of Jesus, this central thing that makes life extraordinary is new. It's commanded, and what? It's evidence. It's evidence. In verse 35, Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love, one for the other. He's saying here, this is the evidence that you are my disciples. He doesn't say this about anything else. The fact that we love each other is the thing that tells other people that we are followers of Jesus. Friends, he does not say your Bible knowledge is evidence of your faith. In fact, you can have a lot of knowledge and not be a person of love. Paul would later write, knowledge puffs up. Kind of makes you feel a little cocky. You know, we want to show we know something, we know more than somebody else. It can make you a little arrogant if you're not careful. But Paul goes on to say, he says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Love always builds up the other person. It's not Bible knowledge. It's not coming into worship and you have your arms raised higher than anybody else during songs, or that you're the most exuberant in worship, or that you go to church every Sunday, or that you tithe. None of those things are the evidence. Now, those are all good things to do, but none of those things are the evidence that we are followers of Jesus. Only this. He said, by this, by your giving of yourself for the sake of others, by love, people will know that you're my disciples. Now, this is a problem. And this is one of the reasons we want to do this series, is that we have a problem in the American church. We're not known for this. I wish I could say we were. Now, of course, there are many exceptions. But generally speaking, the American church is not known for its love. 14 years ago, David Kinnaman with the Barna Research Group, a Christian polling and research organization, did a groundbreaking study that was really a pivotal moment. It was an eye-opening moment, if nothing else. And they published this in a book called Unchristian. And in this research, they interviewed tens of thousands of non-Christians to find out what do they think about the Christian community? What do they think about the church? And they came up, they said there were three common words that were spoken about these Christians that non-Christians used to describe Christians. They were hypocritical, judgmental, and insensitive. Lovely, huh? Hypocritical, judgmental, and insensitive. Those were the three most common words. We got a problem. We've got a PR problem, friends. But more than that, we have a faith problem because Jesus said, this is the distinguishing mark for being a follower of Jesus. And so he washes the feet of the disciples. Now let me skip on to earlier in the chapter. In verse 1, it says that it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or I like how one translation says, he loved them to the uttermost. And then what happens? He washes their feet. And then go to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. That you should do this. Now, some take that literally and they have foot washing ceremonies. We don't generally do that in the United Methodist Church, not opposed to it. I just don't think that Jesus was literally talking about washing one another's feet, because in our culture, that doesn't mean much. We have shoes, our feet stay relatively clean. We don't have dusty roads to walk in. We drive cars. But there are other ways that we can show love in very practical ways, giving of ourselves for the sake of others. And it's that kind of love. He said, I've set you an example so that you'll do that. And when we see it done, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it extraordinary? Like those examples I gave earlier. Isn't it extraordinary when someone serves and loves another person? One of my heroes in the faith is Eric Little. Eric Little lived in the early 20th century. And part of his story was told in the 1982 motion picture of the year, Chariots of Fire. To this day, it's my favorite movie of all time. Eric Little was a Scotsman, and he was called by God to be a missionary to China. But God also made him fast. And he decided to try out for the Olympic team for Great Britain as a runner. And the story tells of his him competing and actually making the team to run to be the fastest human in the world in the 100. And if you know the story, he gets to Paris, where the 24 Olympic Games are being held, and he discovers that the heat for the 100 is on a Sunday, and in his faith, he just doesn't feel he can run and compete on the Lord's Day, so he declines, causes this great stir, and there's pressure put on him. But long story short, they work out a compromise and he's able to run a different race. He runs the 400. I mean, that's four times longer, and he wins a gold medal. It's a great story, but that's not the best part of Eric Little's story. He leaves the Olympics. He goes back to finish his training to be a missionary, and he moves to China. And there he begins to share the gospel and to preach the gospel. 1937, the Japanese invaded China. And where he and all the other missionaries and the Americans who were there were gathered up and put into an internment camp. And that's where he would spend the rest of his days. Now, this internment camp was filled with men and women and children and teenagers. And Eric especially poured himself into serving the teenagers. He taught Bible classes. He taught science to the children. He was known as Uncle Eric. But the main thing is that he organized games. The teenagers in this camp were bored to tears, and it led to fighting and other bad behavior. And so he decided that he was going to work with them. And so he organized chess games, and he organized soccer games, and he would help them build models, and he kept them occupied, and he served them. Langdon Gilkey was also part of that camp, and he would go on to become a famous theologian, and he wrote about his days in that internment camp, and he wrote about Eric Little. Listen to this. He says, often in an evening, I would see him bent over a chessboard or a model boat or directing some sort of square dance, absorbed, weary, and interested, pouring all of himself into this effort to capture the imagination of these penned-up youths. It's rare indeed that a person has the good fortune to meet a saint, but he came as close to anyone as I've ever known. Now think about that. Eric Little was an Olympian, a gold medalist, an educated man, a brilliant man, a missionary, and he spent his years in that camp organizing and coordinating games for the teenagers. 2 weeks before the camp was liberated, Eric would die of a brain tumor. When he died, all of Scotland mourned. And just a year or two ago, when the Scottish people were asked to name the greatest figures of the last 100 years, Eric Little was right there near the top. Why? Because he won a gold medal? Partially, but mostly because of the extraordinary way he lived his life. Because he gave of himself for the sake of others. The central core teaching, it's new, it's commanded, and it's evidence of who we are. Well, let's bring it into our day. One of the things we've been talking about at LaCroix, I've been thinking about a lot recently, is that the people of LaCroix for three decades have been servant-hearted folks. They give of themselves over and over again, you do, for the sake of others. And on a typical weekend before this pandemic, hundreds of you would serve. You would serve children, you would serve in hospitality, you would serve teenagers, you would serve in all kinds of capacities. And the reality is most of those serving opportunities have been sidelined. And so we've been thinking, what do we do? You know, we've discovered we're a bit too building centric, but we are still called, though those things aren't going on presently, they will one day, but presently they're not. What can we do to give of ourselves for the sake of others? And so during the series, we want to talk about ways that you can practically serve, give of yourself. Well, we're going to call this Give Me Five. Now, you're not giving it to me. It's not about me, okay? It's just a phrase, okay? It's a figure of speech. Give me five. What we're going to do, ask you to do, is this week, do five simple acts of service that you normally wouldn't do. Now, you can't write a check. It's not about giving money. That's too easy. It's simple acts of service, okay? Here's some ideas. Here's some things you can do. What if you went to lunch with someone and listened to them? Say, tell me your story, and you really listened, not for the sake of saying your part, but listen to them. What if you took a policeman to lunch and said, you know, I know these are difficult times for law enforcement. Tell me how things are going, and you just heard them out. Or you took a person of color, somebody different from you. You went to lunch with him and say, hey, what's it like to be black in America? And just listen to them. That's one way you could do it. What if you did something practical for teachers? Folks in education are facing tough decisions, heartbreaking, hard decisions, difficult circumstances because of the pandemic. What if you took dinner to a teacher? Or got them something for breakfast on their way to school? You heard us mention earlier, we're going to gather around the schools and we're going to do some prayer walks on the weekend of August 15th and 16th. On the 15th, we're going to gather with folks from Lighthouse United and our two churches. We're going to pray around Jefferson, where we've had a school partnership. And we're just going to pray that God blesses the teachers, blesses the students, grants them protection and health and all of the grace they need to face this year in front of them. What if you borrowed somebody's car and cleaned it? Maybe cleaning a car today is kind of like foot washing. Gets dirty, right? What if you did that? What if you did a chore at home that is not normally on your list, but is on your spouse's list? What if while your neighbor's on vacation, you mowed their lawn, or the person down the street who had surgery can't get out and their garden is filled with weeds, you went and weeded their garden? Or what if you went to that person who suffered a terrible loss last year? Someone dear to them died, and you know, after about 3 or 4 weeks, this is how it works in America, the casseroles and the food stops coming. What if you took them a meal and said, you know, I remember a year ago when your son, daughter, mom, dad passed away, and I just wanted to know I hadn't forgotten that. If you did something like that. What if you parked further away when you went to a building so that others could have the closest spot? What if in traffic, you let the other person go first and then just waved? They might wave back. Sure beats getting the middle finger back, which is what often happens in traffic, right? What if you just went up to somebody? What if you just did something randomly? And don't do the old cop-out. Hey, if you need anything, you know how we say sometimes, if you need anything, give me a call. That's really nothing more than, I'm ending this conversation. Goodbye. Just polite. Don't ask them if they need anything. Call. Just go do something for them. And here, one other concept I want to introduce you to. Maybe a couple, three of those things that you do and the give me five are done with in the discipline or the practice of secrecy. What is secrecy? Secrecy is serving another person in such a way that they don't know who's done it for them. Because, you know, Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And you just did that for the glory of God and to bless somebody. And so in this series, I would encourage you, if you take notes on your phone, use your note app and just record five things. Maybe take a journal. And this week, encourage you to do five things. Friends, we may not have the church building open, and some of the jobs that you've been doing and the partners that we work with in town, they're kind of on the sidelines as well too. What if we became extraordinary at serving one another in simple ways, giving of ourselves? Now that would be something that people would say, that, I could be part of that. That's cool. It's more than cool. It's extraordinary, and I invite you to join us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you have demonstrated to us. You didn't just talk about love. You didn't just teach about love. You put love into action. You washed the feet of your disciples, and then you washed away the sins of the world the very next day. And Lord, you don't call us to do anything that you haven't already done. And you don't call us to do something in our own power, because you love us, and because we have received your love, we then have the ability to give love because we have first received it. Lord Jesus, may we in the church begin to change the narrative. May we begin to change the story. May people in our world see that we're your followers because we love one another. Give us grace. Give us creative ideas. Lord, bring people our way that we can serve this week. Bring them to our minds so that we could bless them in some way or the other. May we be sent out into the world to serve. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.